I won't do the Neville thing of asking you to say that again. Okay, so this is a series of messages that I'm going to be speaking on. And the title of it was, I think, written by Nigel in one of the bulletins, What Happens When We Are Saved? So it's a part of a series of teachings. This is the fifth. Can you remember the others? So I'll give you a few moments just to talk to each other. Now I'll give you a clue. The one I'm talking on is adoption, T-I-O-N at the end. A lot of them are T-I-O-N ending words. So think about what happens when we are saved. The next slide will reveal everything. But see if you can talk with each other and figure out what T-I-O-N ending words might be part of this series. And another clue is it was, I think, Neville, Nigel, Jeremy, and then Nigel again who did the sermons. I think, is that right? Yeah. Okay, go ahead, see if you can figure it out. One of them isn't a T-I-O-N word. Forgive a nation. All right, any ideas? What might one of them be? There are some that end in T-I-O-N that aren't on the list. Yes, go ahead. Justification? Yes, that's on there, but it's not the first. That's good. Okay, that's one. Anything else? Yes, that's another one. So justification was Jeremy. That was on the 7th of April, I think. Then reconciliation was Neville on the 24th of March. Okay. So we're working backwards. We've got the first and the very first, the first and the second to do still. Justification and reconciliation we've done. Condemnation would work in that we're free from condemnation. And there's another one, too, I was thinking of that is not on this list.
Redemption,
yes. And then there's one that is not a T-I-O-N word, so I'll just, that's forgiveness. So forgiveness was Neville Knight on March the 3rd. Redemption was the 17th, Nigel Winder. Here they are. So I'll just do a quick summary of them. Forgiveness, having our debts canceled and our sins and wrongdoings forgiven, having the burden of guilt lifted from our shoulders. It's early in the morning when I was typing that. All right, number two, the 17th, this was Nigel's speaking, being bought at a price, redemption, bought out of slavery to the prince of this world, who we know as Satan. We were legally the property of Satan, and Jesus paid the price to redeem us so that legally we now belong to him. So that's redemption. The third one was reconciliation. Now, I'm not actually 100% sure if all of these messages were given, but this was on the teaching plan, so I'm just assuming. I can remember at least two of them fairly clearly. All right, reconciliation is the end of the estrangement caused by original sin between God and humanity. John Calvin describes reconciliation as the peace between humanity and God that results when our sin has been dealt with and God's righteous anger has been appeased. And then last of all, this is Jeremy on the 7th of April. To be made just, to be made righteous. Previously, we were unrighteous, unjust, unclean, and then God clothed us in Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." So today I'm speaking about adoption. I'm just thinking about sort of a broad overview. What do we need to think about when we think about adoption? And there's probably many, many things, but I'm just going to cover a few of them. So really what it means is being brought into God's family, being given a new identity as a child of God. And these are the three things I'm going to focus on today. Being given the right to live in God's house, that was the first one that I thought about. Being made co-heirs, Barry mentioned this, of Jesus' inheritance, we become co-heirs of that. And being given the right to call God our Father. So those are the three sort of subheadings. But then I ask the question, as I often do when I'm thinking about a topic, why study these doctrines? Like, why do we need to think about these things at all? So I came up with a few things, and I'm sure there's more than this, but this is just a few reasons why it's good to study these. Our appreciation for what God has done for us grows. We feel more thankful as we think about what he's really done for us, as we start to understand the depth of it. We become more effective at talking to others about the good news. If we have a handle on it and a grasp on it, then we can be more effective in that. We start to understand our rights as children of God. And last of all, and I think someone mentioned this morning, we can more effectively fight Satan's lies. Satan is the accuser, and when we know the truth about our salvation, we are able to stand our ground when the day of evil comes and extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. So first section, being given the right to live in God's house. And the Bible verse that came to mind for me when I was thinking about this was Psalm 27, verse 4. This is David speaking. So I love this psalm, and he says in verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty," or on the beauty of the Lord, "and to seek him in his temple." And I was thinking one of the main ways we learn to know someone or to be like someone is by living with them. A child becomes like their parents by constantly living with them, by watching their parents do things, by copying their parents. And so the child's heart and mind is shaped by spending time with his or her parents. The child's mind is transformed to be like their parents' mind. Being adopted gives us the right to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives so that we can spend time with him, with God, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do not conform, this is the verse, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," Paul says, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And when we grow up with our parents, we don't have to be with them to know what they would approve of or disapprove of. We know. So if you're at school or whatever, or if you're at work, if you're a bit older, and you know what your mom or dad would or wouldn't approve of. And so this is the same in our relationship with God. By spending time with him, by dwelling in his house, we know what his will is. And I'm a high school teacher. Some of you know that. Some of you may not. I see this effect in action every day. The relationship that children have with their parents and the time they spend with them affects everything. There have been, we have a professional development at work from time to time where we talk about the things that we can do better as teachers. And often we're shown studies that are overwhelmingly conclusive. They show that spending time with parents, and I just got this list off the internet, there's many others, but the studies show this over and over and over, do a number of things. Number one, improve mental health, spending time with your family or with your parents. Number two, helps children perform well academically. Number three, lowers the risk of behavioral problems, and we definitely see that is true. It's not always the case, it won't always solve everything, but it improves the outcomes. Number four, boosts self-confidence. Number five, helps kids learn future parenting skills, so they know how to be parents later on. Number six, teaches effective conflict resolution, and having siblings does that as well, of course. Number seven, reduces stress. Number eight, promotes adaptability and resilience. And number nine, enhances physical health. And finally, it even lengthens life expectancy, apparently. That's just one list that I found on the internet. It wasn't a list written by a Christian, as far as I know. It's just a secular site. But you get the idea. These studies don't necessarily have spiritual realities in mind. They're just reporting the facts. But remember that God designed families because they reflect an essential part of his nature. He wants us to have an intuitive understanding of what it means to be a child. And I think that's why God made families and made these sorts of relationships. He wants us to understand it deep down without really having to think about it, what it means to be a child, what it means to be a sibling, what it means to be a spouse and a parent. And I often think about this. I was talking about this with a colleague at work the other day. We were discussing a student who's really having a rough time. And I said, this colleague I was talking to is not a Christian, not a believer, but I said to him, if ever you doubted the existence of the spiritual world, when you see the way that the family is under attack, that's such proof. It's a strategic attack by Satan on families, and it's been happening for a number of years now in the Christian quote-unquote West. So Satan knows how important that institution, the institution of family, is, and Satan wants to destroy the power of that picture, that image in our minds. We have that picture if we've grown up with good parents, or even just parents at all. We have that picture of what it means to have a father, to have a mother. And if Satan can destroy that picture in our minds, then we will struggle more to relate to God. The attack we see on the family structure, particularly in the Western world, as I've said, the Western world, which was really influenced by the gospel, I mean, that's why there are many, there are many churches in Invercargill historically, because this was a nation that was influenced by the gospel, is proof that Satan is at work, and he's trying to destroy the image we have of God in our hearts and minds. But God is much greater than that, and he can redeem his people from every evil circumstance. So sometimes people feel if they haven't had the benefit of a loving family growing up, they feel discouraged. But God can overcome all of those things. We are not slaves to that. Consider the story of Moses. As a baby boy, he was destined to die according to Pharaoh's command. However, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and was brought into the royal household of Egypt. He was brought up as a prince. The adoption literally saved his life, but it also allowed him to grow up in an environment that gave him the skills to lead the children of Israel later in life. And I don't know who mentioned this to me in the past, but it's probably also the reason that he was the one who wrote the first books of the Bible. Probably those children of Israel, many of them or most of them were probably illiterate because they hadn't had a chance to learn how to read and write. That wasn't given to them. But Moses, because he was brought up in this house where he was given the opportunity of education, was able to do these things for God. So that's probably one of the reasons he wrote the first five books of the Bible. In Psalm 27, which I've got up on the screen up there, when King David spoke about dwelling in the house of the Lord, he was speaking out about the temple of God. But I think he was also speaking about being near to God. In Psalm 139, which David also wrote, he says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" So David recognized that he could always be in the presence of God. He wanted to be near to God, his Father, and to be in his presence as much as possible. But still, back in the day of King David, God's presence was actually in the temple in a different way than the temple no longer exists and God's presence can't be there anymore. But in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're told that our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You'll know that verse well. There is no longer a temple in Jerusalem where God lives. Instead, God lives in our bodies by his Holy Spirit. David could be away from the temple of God, but God's Spirit lives in us. And I think you'll know this. It's possible to live in a house with someone and mostly just ignore them. Maybe you're not getting on with them very well, or maybe it's just a flatmate or a housemate. Living in the same house is a great benefit, but we also have to seek out the person to be with them. In the same way, we need to seek out God in our lives. He's always with us, but we need to seek him out to spend time with him. And this means making time for him, reading his word, guarding our hearts so that we're not so distracted that we have no mental or emotional bandwidth for him. That's an expression that works really well. It creates an image in my mind. I don't know if you know what bandwidth is, but if you're talking about internet bandwidth, it's the amount of information that can cross over an internet connection at any one time. And if you have a lot of bandwidth, as we do now mostly, you can watch movies and you can play games and so on. But back 20, 30 years ago, the most you could do is maybe download a song and it would take a long time. So you didn't have a lot of bandwidth. So I think it's the same with the way we spend our time and live our lives. We need to make sure that we have enough bandwidth for God to be able to speak to us. If we're crowding our lives out with other things, all our time with other things, will we be able to hear from God? Will we have enough energy mentally and emotionally to hear from him and to talk to him? So that's the first sort of section, being given the right to live in God's house. We have been given the right to live in his house. And of course, someday we will actually physically go, we'll be given new bodies and go and live with him in a new world. But for right now, that's true metaphorically, isn't it? We can live with him. We can spend time with him by reading his word and listening to his voice in our hearts. Okay, number two, being made co-heirs with Christ of Jesus' inheritance. And the verse that came to mind for this one is Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So the question when I hear that we're heirs is, what do we inherit? What things do we inherit? Because if you're an heir to a great fortune, if Elon Musk made you his heir, you would be heir to a lot of money, and it would be quite cool, wouldn't it? and lots of different companies and so on. But God is much greater than Elon Musk, and we are his heirs, okay? So, wait, do I have that? Oh, I haven't got it in there. Sorry, I'll just read through these for you. So what do we inherit? You'll just have to listen. So the first thing we inherit is the Spirit of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And then another verse for our inheritance, John 14, verses 16 through 17, "And I will ask the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we inherit the Spirit of God. That's one of the things we inherit. Another thing, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just some of the things. Righteousness. We inherit righteousness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And I love that verse because of the construction of the verse. It says, he has made perfect forever, has made perfect, that's past tense, right? It's the present perfect, but it's a past tense in English. Us who are being made holy. And that's a continuous thing. That's for future. So Jesus did it in the past. It's done. We've been made righteous. Before God, we are righteous. And yet, we experience as humans that we are still failing all the time. And so we are being made holy. We are being sanctified. Sanctification, by the way, was the other T-I-O-N word that I thought could have been included. Peace is another thing we inherit. Someone mentioned that this morning in the prayer time. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And that peace can't be taken away from us unless we let it be taken away. Another verse along that line, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So peace, what have I said so far? The Spirit of God, righteousness, peace, and this is one of my favorites, joy. And I love a book that C.S. Lewis wrote called Surprised by Joy. It's a sort of a biography of his life, autobiography. I love the way he describes joy. But this is how the Bible describes it, or this is what Jesus says about it, and also David. John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Harry mentioned that we have eternal life now, and part of that eternal life for me feels like the fullness of joy that Jesus had. And then Psalm verse 60, chapter 16, verse 11, David says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." That's such a cool thought, that there are these things aren't able to imagine yet, that God has stored up for us in heaven. Okay, so joy, peace, and those others that I mentioned. New bodies is another one. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "Not only so," so it must be in the middle of a thought. Sorry, I didn't get the context here. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Now, this is an interesting verse because it shows that our adoption isn't just something that's... We're told that our adoption was decided before the creation of the universe. And we also know that we are already living in the blessings that Jesus has won for us. But there is a future blessing as well. Our bodies will be redeemed, new bodies, bodies without any sickness or problems. I'm sure we'll be able to run faster and jump higher and all those things. So that is something that we will look forward to. Another one, eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And John chapter 4, verse 14. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst," Jesus says. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I've got four more to go for these things that we inherit. I'm sure there are more. access to the presence of God and full assurance. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Do you know that I grew up in the Muslim world, and Muslims, if you ask them if they're going to heaven, they say, inshallah, which just means if God wills. And no matter how good they are or how good they think they are, that's the best that they can do. It's always if God wills. They have no assurance that they're going to get to heaven. But we as Christians have that assurance. We have 100% we know that we can be with him. We will be with him. And then, three from the end, a mansion or room that Jesus is preparing for us. And this is a cool idea if you like building things. John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, these last two, or this last one here, is interesting because some people find this shocking maybe, but Jesus and God says he'll give us glory. There is a passage in Isaiah 48 where God says, "I share my glory with no one, but I will give my glory to no one," but he's willing to share his glory with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, "Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." Romans chapter 8, 18 through 19, "I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God." So even his glory, God is willing to share with us through Christ Jesus. And ultimately, the Bible tells us that all of the promises are yes and amen for us who are believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." And if you think about, just to give you some stories from the Old Testament that relate to all of these things, think about Ruth and Rahab. They weren't adopted into families, but they were adopted into the nation of Israel. They were both from nations that were enemies of the Israelites. Rahab was from Jericho, which was destroyed, and Ruth was from Moab, which was an enemy to Israel. But both of them left their own people and their own families and were adopted into the nation of Israel. And the proof that they were recipients of that inheritance was that they became part of the line of Jesus. So Jesus ultimately came from both of those women. All right, last point. We are being given the right to call God our Father. I initially had this first, and I thought, no, this is pretty cool. I should save this for last. All right, so the verse that came to mind was Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And Nigel mentioned this as well this morning. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." So this verse contrasts sonship, or being a daughter as well, but sonship just as an umbrella term, with slavery. Paul uses very tender terms to describe our relationship with God, our Father. It's not a distant relationship. It's very close. Our adoption releases us from fear. Our adoption means that we can call God Father. And God still does discipline us sometimes, because good fathers do. But it's the wonderful thing about being created in the image of God is that he has coded us, to use another computer metaphor, he's coded us to understand him. If we had earthly fathers who were good examples, then we can have an understanding of what our relationship with him is like. And if we had earthly fathers who weren't a great example, God can overcome that and give us an intuitive understanding of what it's like to be his children. So then, who is this Father who is adopting us? What is he like? First of all, he is the greatest creator or designer of all. And I think when I think of this, I think about people like Elon Musk or Steve Jobs or the great designers of the world. And I think the greatest heights that any design has ever achieved was all given by God anyway. He is the greatest of all of these. Think of great artists. Our God is a great artist. Our God is a mighty warrior. And I've even put athlete there because our modern day warriors are all athletes, really, aren't they? They're the people we look up to. Great rugby players, great footballers, if that was what it was with me when I was a kid. So these great athletes, these great warriors, God is the mightiest of all. He's the greatest athlete. He is the king of all other kings with wealth and power and glory. He is the tenderest father. And then it makes me think of that verse that Jesus said when he came to Jerusalem. He says, I have longed to gather your children the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So he's a tender, tender father. He's the author of humor and jokes and laughter. Why would we laugh otherwise if God hadn't made them? And he is also the greatest musician. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just some of the things about God that make him amazing. And there is a danger of not really being able to comprehend such a mighty, overwhelming personality. All of those descriptions are really embodied by Jesus. And when we look at the face of Jesus, we'll be seeing all of these things. That is the God, the Father, who took pleasure in singling us out for adoption before the world was created. And there's a reference to Ephesians chapter 1 that Nigel mentioned as well. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And this list made me think of a song. I often do this, if my family knows this, made me think of a song, the verse of a song that I really like. It's an old song. Do you know this one? Does anyone know that song? It's a Johnny Cash song. That's the first verse. It's called I Talk to Jesus Every Day. I can't do Johnny Cash's voice, but I can read it to you anyway, okay? So you might want to listen to it when you get home. Well, you talk about important people that you say you know, presidents and superstars of big television shows. Well, I know somebody personally who's bigger than them all, and next to him, your superstars look mighty small. And I have a talk with him each day, and he's interested in every word I say. No secretary ever tells me he's been called away. I talk to Jesus every day. It's a cool, cool verse, huh? So when we think about all these greats, great people of the world, the leaders, the great athletes, the great designers, the great musicians, the great warriors, God, Jesus, is greater than all of those. So, in conclusion, are you putting your trust in your Father? When you are worried or anxious about something, are you going to him? Psalm 77, verse 26 says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Are you stressed and anxious about school or work or a relationship or money or your kids or your parents or your house? Go to God about it, but make sure that deep down God is your portion, that he is what you really want, that he is what matters most to you. And if you examine yourself and you find, because the Bible tells us, doesn't it, to examine ourselves and find out if we're in the faith. If you examine yourself and you find that your affections have drifted, and maybe you actually care more about other things more than God, confess it to him, and our Father is good. Cry out to God to save you, to change you, and soften your heart again. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you've given us these. We are image bearers. We have your image in us, Lord, and you've given us these pictures of what it means to be your children. Lord, thank you that you are so great and mighty, so powerful, so loving, and that you lavished your grace on us, and you've given us the inheritance and the glory that belongs to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we go out into the week, we have in our minds some of these verses, Lord, and that you'll transform our minds and our hearts in whatever way you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.